If you were not here last week, you missed a real treat. I would highly recommend going to the website and listening to Pastor Eddie's message last week. I believe when it's hard to believe, and we've all had those moments. It was just a great word. Thank you, Eddie, for that. And then we also had 10 baptisms last week. Wasn't that exciting? Let's give God a hand for that. What a great time. And so this morning I'm going to conclude a series we're doing called I Believe. It's been a good series. Beatty started us off 4 weeks ago about I Believe in God. Just real simple and yet so profound. And so I believe this morning I'm going to conclude the series with I Believe that He is with me. Again, that's simple. He's with us. I think we can all agree with that. And yet, I think that we can all be challenged by that. And I am challenged this morning, even as I'm preparing for this message, that I believe that He's with me. What does that mean? And do we really believe that? And so we're going to dig into that this morning. I'm going to pray before we get started. Thank you for those who have been praying for me. I haven't been feeling 100%, and so just to be up here is an honor. And so I'm glad to be here. So let's pray. Father, thank you that you're good, that you're God, and that this morning that you are with us by your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would put aside everything else going on in our world this week, today, this morning, this afternoon, next week. We'd put all that aside so that we might come this morning to hear your voice and what you would have to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, not too long ago, that's not true, a long time ago, I was a senior in high school. I hang out with college students, so I feel young until I play sports with them, typically. Or I try to say something trendy, and then it hits me that I'm not that young. Okay, I was a senior in high school and had the opportunity and the privilege to speak at my graduation. And now, don't be too impressed. My graduating class was 18. So by sheer percentage, I had a good shot, you know. And so I had to speak, and I remember speaking and preparing for that. Well, here's the problem. I had never spoken publicly before. Right? This is my first public speech in front of my graduating class and all their family. A lot more family than class, but there was a lot of people there nonetheless. And I remember the night before, I had nothing. And here comes the wave of panic and the voices. You're a fraud. How did you even connive your way on stage? You got nothing to say, obviously. I'm like, you're right. I'm a horrible person. And in that moment, I remember my dad being very gracious to me. He sat beside me about 9 o'clock the night before. He pulled up to the keyboard. He said, Blake, what do you want to say? And he just helped me. And I needed that help. It wasn't a great speech, but it was a speech. And I was not completely embarrassed, nor did I have a panic attack. So it was a win. Well, fast forward to my time at ECU. Within the year I was at East Carolina University, I was a freshman. I ran into this other freshman. He was a little bit crazy, but relatable, was this guy named Beatty Bass. He's not here this morning. And I began to talk to him, and we became friends. And he used to talk to me about God. And it just seemed so real and tangible and attractive. I wanted to know God like he knew God, like he knew God. And I did know God on some level, but it seemed out of my grasp. It seemed far off. It seemed boring. But when he talked about God, it seemed very real. It seemed exciting. It seemed, I want to know this God. And he would tell me, he said, Blake, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. I'm like, okay, you know, that'd be great. You know, I want the Holy Spirit. And so he would talk about the Holy Spirit, and I would pray and ask God for his Spirit. Now, that's a biblical concept. Luke 11:13 says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. So Jesus commands us to ask for the Holy Spirit. So I was like, okay, I can do that. It also says in Ephesians 5:16, be filled with the Spirit. Now, for you English scholars, you know that's present progressive, which means it's a constant state. We need to be filled with the Spirit. We need to ask for the Holy Spirit. Why, Blake? Because a very profound theologian said we leak, right? We're filled with the Spirit all the time because we leak. And so I began to say, God, I want you. I want your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit. Well, that year, I got invited to go to a youth retreat, and I was the keynote speaker. Again, do not be impressed. There were 12 that were at this youth retreat. And so there I was, and I knew one passionate follower of Jesus, Beatty. So I took him with me, right? And Beatty and I were the keynote speakers, and he led worship and spoke. And the first night he spoke, and the next day I was going to speak. And so we stayed up late that night, and we prayed. In fact, we stayed up so late that the chaperones came up to us and said, stop praying, go to bed. But we were praying, and in the middle of that prayer meeting, the Holy Spirit began to come on me, and I had an encounter with God's presence that I'd never had before, and only a handful of times since. I just sensed God. He was real. He was tangible. And the next day, I have to speak to these 12 youth, and I have nothing but the Holy Spirit. And I didn't have my dad there, but the presence of God, I was sitting in this SUV in downtown Boone. Lord, you know, help me. I've got to talk to these youth. And I put together a message as he helped me. And I spoke on the side of a mountain, and I think it's the Cone Manor. I think that's in Boone. And we were there, and this youth named Burton came up to me afterwards. He goes, Blake, that was the best message I've ever heard. Now, that's doubtable, but I did know this. I sense God. And he was speaking, obviously, to those young people, and that got me excited. But you know what? I needed help. I needed help. And just as my father had helped me before, the Father sent his Spirit to help me again. And you know what? Many of us need help. You might be a parent this morning. How many times have you said, God, help me? Or for your children, God, help them. Because if you don't help me, they're going to need some help. Right? We've all said that. Maybe you're a student in here and you're in a class and you're saying, God, I need help. Or you're in a relationship and you might say, God, you're going to have to help me with this. Might be a roommate. Now, if your roommate is your spouse, don't look over. Just say, yeah. Somebody else out there, right? We might need help. You might be married in here this morning. You might say, God, you're going to have to help me. You might be in a different season of life. Maybe you look up and all the kids are gone. And you're excited, right? But maybe what does God want to do with you in this next season of your life? Lord, help me. Give me direction. Guide me. Now, if I was to say, and this is not true, this is a fictitious scenario, but I'm giving this to you to kind of help bring this home. If I was to say, man, I've been fasting and praying, guys, for this church, and I was talking to God, and he told me, and I just talked to him, and I asked him, God, just for a couple years, could you send back Jesus to be a member in our church, maybe lead our church? I'll step aside. He'll be the pastor, and he'll just help us. We need help. Could you send Jesus to help us? This is what Jesus would say in John 16, verse 7. He said, Blake, it's better if I go away. Now, he had the disciples with him. He'd walked with them for 3 years. Jesus, the Son of God, God in the flesh, walked among them. And it's funny, when you have someone with you who's more powerful than you, there's a confidence, there's a strength that comes with that. I remember being with my friends and those who are stronger than me, you walk a little bit different, you know, because your friend's with you and he knows karate or he can fight or something, and you walk a little bit differently because he's with you. But if he's not with you, you kind of walk like this, you know. I hope I don't get in a fight tonight, you know, because my friend's not with me. But when he's, and when Jesus was there, his disciples, God, do you want us to call out fire on them, Jesus? Is that what you want? Right? That's how they would talk. And Jesus says, I think you're missing this, son. Back up. He called them the sons of thunder probably because of that. There was a, they were very bombastic. But all of a sudden, Jesus wasn't going to be around. In fact, in John 14 through 16, we get the largest real teaching on the Holy Spirit from Jesus. And when he taught them, he was saying, look, I'm leaving, but look, there's someone who's coming. And this is what he said, it is better that I go away. Because if I go away, I'll send the Holy Spirit and he'll be with you. Imagine it. Better than Jesus? Better than Jesus. That I would put my spirit in you and he'd walk with you. Now that is hard for us to believe, isn't it? And so this morning, I want to examine what this looks like. Now, we could talk on this for months, and I'd be happy about it. But I got one sermon, okay? And so I'm going to just pick up a couple things, very basic, but so profound, I believe it'll change your life. And so we're going to look this morning in Ephesians 1, verse 13 to 14. Now, to give you some context, Paul is writing this book from house arrest in Rome. So he's at the verge of either facing his death by an unjust act, right? That he would just be slaughtered, or that he would get to stand before Caesar and testify to who Jesus is. But I have a feeling in both of those scenarios, Paul's going to need some help, right? Help to stand strong in the face of persecution and suffering, faith to stand and boldly proclaim the name of Jesus before the most powerful man the world had ever seen in Caesar. And here Paul was, and he's writing to the Ephesian church, and the Ephesian church is not one without experience and power. In fact, Paul's first encounter in Ephesus, the power of the Holy Spirit came on 12 young men, disciples of John who'd believed on Jesus in such power that started a church there. And I think this is right. Eddie, correct me if I'm wrong, but the power of God and the move of God was so profound that people who were dealing with black magic and witchcraft were bringing their scrolls to Paul in Ephesus to burn. Now, you better be packing with some power when the witches are bringing their stuff. This isn't worth anything anymore. Just burn it because we've met one greater than this, God, his Spirit. And this is the God that showed up in Ephesus. And so Paul is writing back to them to help them theologically. And so Ephesus is kind of the most dense theological book. If you like the book of Romans, that's the theological book that Paul wrote. It's long. He goes, digs in. But he wrote kind of the Cliff Notes version in Ephesus. And so that's Ephesus, okay? He stuck in 16 chapters of Romans in 6 chapters, which is kind of nice for us, if you like brevity. And so this is what he says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Excuse me. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Now, this is amazing. So Paul is writing the book of Ephesus, and he begins, simple introduction, you know, hey Paul, to the church, and then he starts to write. And he wants to write about the salvation that they have in Jesus. And as he begins to write, he gets so overcome with excitement and passion, he forgets punctuation marks, and he just writes literally for a paragraph without a punctuation. And so all the grammar Nazis among us are like, where's the end of this sentence? It's not there. It's literally from verse 3 to verse 14. And he just writes, and he just historians and people who study this, man, they're like, it's a symphony, it's a cacophony, it's beautiful. And they talk about how powerful this sentence is. And we get to the end of this sentence, in him, speaking of Jesus, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, And this is what's amazing, is that this is what's neat about the Bible. This is what's neat about Christianity. What's unique is that the gospel, the message, the answer to a broken world is a message. It's news. And so Jesus and Paul are not saying, look, we didn't come to you. Jesus did not get crucified because he said, guys, you guys are breaking the rules. You guys are breaking the rules. Stop breaking the rules. Start being better. I've got some rules for you to obey. You're not obeying them. Stop it. Obey the rules and things will go well with you. That is not why Jesus was crucified. If that was his message, they would have brought him up and given him a pulpit, right? And said, Jesus preached to teach us that. No, this is what Jesus said. I'm not coming to bring you a way of life. I am the way. Okay, and so Jesus is presenting good news. He's presenting a message. It comes like a seed. And so that's what Jesus said. The gospel of the kingdom is like a seed. And so when Jesus comes, when you think about the problems that our world faces, I mean, turn on the news. There's some problems. And here's Jesus' solution. A seed. A message. God broke into our world and lived among us. He lived the way we should have lived. And it's very clear in Ephesus, this is our condition. We're spiritually dead. We're broken. We are bankrupt. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And God broke into our world to give us what we could not attain for ourselves. This is the gospel. And so we were dead. I mean, think about that. You're dead. That's Paul's, Jesus' description of us. We're dead. And Jesus would break in with the gospel and do something on the cross that we could not achieve. And so this is a message. This is good news. This happened. You don't have to drum this up. You don't have to pray real hard to make Jesus die for you. He already did it. Whether you knew it or not, he did it. Whether you believe it or not, he did it. And that is news. It happened. And if you believe, it will be salvation to you. If you believe, it will, the Bible says, that the Spirit of God will come into you and make you born again. He'll change you. He'll take your heart of stone out of you and give you a heart of flesh. He will take, you are dead and hopeless, and he'll breathe life in you and make you alive. And so that doesn't stop at death, nor does that start at death. That starts now, and literally death is just a door into a greater fulfillment of the life Jesus purchased for us. That's good news. Is that good news? I don't care what happened yesterday. That's good news today, right? That I was broken and busted and guilty and horrible, and Jesus loved me and died for me and brought me out of that, okay? And he's bringing you out of that as well. He loves you. He's died for you. This is the good news. Now, when you heard that, you could do one thing. You could say, I don't believe that. That's fine. But if you believe, it becomes to you the very thing that makes you alive. If you believe, the Bible says right here, and when you believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory? Now let's talk about this. When we believe, the Bible says that he gives us his Spirit. The word here is sealed. We know this from history that a king would have a signet ring, they would pour out wax, and he would seal it, declaring that this is from God, the king. This is from the king. And now God is saying, hey, when you put faith in me, I'm going to pour out my Spirit, just like a king signets a letter. I'm going to signet you my living letter, my living epistle. I'm going to breathe on you my Spirit. He's going to live in you. He's going to seal you. What is that? It's his authority. It's his approval. It says, when you believe. It does not say, when you cleaned up your life, then I will approve of you. It says, when you believe, I will pour out my Spirit and show that I will approve of you. Okay? Now, this is what this says. It says, when you believe in him, The Pharisees had a tough time with this, and the Pharisee in us has a tough time with this, okay? Because they said, Jesus, what must we do to do the works of God so that we might enter the kingdom? And this is Jesus' response. This is the work of God, that you believe. That's it? That's it. That you believe in Jesus. Not that you would conjure up your own salvation or do good in order to receive, that you believe. This is the work of God, that you believe. And if you believe, I will give you the promised Holy Spirit. I will seal you. His approval, his authority, his security. Don't touch that seal if you're not the king. Or unless that name on that thing is to you, you don't touch that seal. That's why the resurrection was so powerful, because when you died, they would literally put the seal of the Caesar on the tomb. And so when Jesus broke, when they broke that stone away, they broke the seal because someone greater than Caesar was coming. Okay, that's what Jesus did, the resurrection. Okay, so we have the Holy Spirit now. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance? Now, what is he saying here? I think this is so profound for us. He is the guarantee of our inheritance. What does that mean? Now, if you see a young woman, I did when I was out of college. Her name was Michelle. She was pretty. She was funny. And I wanted to be with her. I wanted her to be my wife. And so I said, Michelle, will you marry me? And so I gave her a ring. Now, that ring was a promise that we would marry, right? And so when we read this, a guarantee, I was guaranteeing, hey, we're going to marry. We'll give you time to prepare for this wedding. Not too much time, just a little time. Okay? And so I gave her the ring, and I made a promise. And then, so when we read this, we say, okay, God gave us the Spirit, kind of like a ring of the promise that he's coming back. And that would be partially true. The better translation here is a down payment, because the ring is something separate than marriage itself. She wouldn't come to me and say, Blake, do you love me? And I go, I promised, I guaranteed, I didn't remember the vows I took. Right? No, but this is the down payment. What is he saying is that the Spirit of God is a part, is a down payment of the very thing we will receive when we see Jesus face to face. Not something separate. Not something, I'll give you a little something here. It's not like heaven, but it's a promise that heaven's coming. That Jesus, an intimate relationship with eternity, with God forever in his new heaven and in his new earth. No, it is actually a little bit of that right now. It's a down payment. It's a part of the whole that is coming. So that in Jesus, by the Spirit of God, we have a down payment. We have a guarantee that something greater is coming. Now, that is theologically true. That is very much reality, that we get the Spirit when we believe. But that is not simply unconscious. That is, you get a little bit of something. Imagine if I said to my kids, I've got this house full of candy for you. Awesome, right? And I'm going to give you a down payment of that house so you know it's coming. Now we're talking, right? Now I'll believe, okay? And so they're waiting, and I said, all right, did you get it? What do you mean? Where's the down payment? I need a little bit of something to know you were telling the truth. No, I gave it to you. It's kind of like a fictitious piece of candy. Like you just believe it's there. And you, I mean, just kind of go like this with your mouth and imagine it's there. That's not a down payment. That is a promise. But see, we have the promised Holy Spirit, which is a down payment, something that we have immediate and direct contact with, God's Spirit. Imagine this. When Jesus was on the cross, okay, and at the end, right before he breathes his last breath, he screams out, "Tetelestai, it is finished." I think it's Matthew that tells us this, that there's a carpet about 4 to 6 inches thick that separates the holy place from the rest of the temple. And once a year, a priest could enter into God's manifest presence, the geographical location of God in the earth. But the Bible says when Jesus cried out to Telestai, it is finished, that there was an earthquake, and literally that temple rent, that veil, that carpet rent from top to bottom, symbolically showing that Jesus was the veil and that he would be broken so that we might encounter God individually and intentionally and directly with God's Spirit. And so God didn't tear the veil to hide his Spirit away somewhere else, but to release him into the earth that we might experience God. And so here are my points this morning. Number one, if you believe, comma, he is with you. If you believe on Jesus, that he died your death and substitutional, he was the sacrifice for your sin, the Passover lamb, that he was everything. If you believe, he is with you, whether you feel him or not. By faith, God poured out his Spirit so that he might live in us. We are born again by the Spirit of God. We have a new spirit within us, God's Spirit. And if we believe in Jesus, he is with us. Everyone in this room, if you believe, he is with you. He's with you. That's his Spirit. Now that's exciting because I need some help. But he isn't just with us and doesn't want to just be with us unconsciously. Do I believe that God's Spirit works and I don't know it? Yes. But he doesn't just want to stay that way. He wants to engage with us by his Spirit. In fact, what we read in Jesus and in the epistles and Acts is a God who interacts with us, that we encounter him, and so on. And so, number one, if you believe, he is with you. We're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe there is a conscious experience with the Spirit, that he can unconsciously invade your soul and he's with you. And there's this warm knowing, like, he's with me. But there is a very real, tangible, conscious experience of the Spirit. We see it here. He sealed his approval. Now, who is this person? Because we read in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, it says, the Holy Spirit, who? He's a person. Who is he? What did Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Let's see. John 14, 15. 17. This is what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Look at that. It doesn't say, if you keep my commandments, then I will love you. Right? It says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What does that mean? It means when you see Jesus and all the love he had for me, that when I was dead, he died for me. When I believe that Jesus paid my price, I'm experiencing that love. His love poured out. His blood ran red and ignited a passion for him. And so I love him because he first loved me. I'm going to say that again. We love God because he first loved us. And so the more we experience and believe the love of God, the more we will love him. And if we love him, we'll do what he says. Ever increasingly, right? And so as soon as I'm reading that, I'm like, God, help me, right? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And this is what Jesus says, I got you. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Another helper. Now, what does that mean? That means Jesus was a helper. Like, if Jesus was around, I'd probably have been living a little bit better, right? Jesus is here. I will not hit that guy, right? Jesus is here. I will not do these things. Now, we could be like Judas and wait till Jesus wasn't looking and then steal. Maybe we could be like that. There's probably some of us in this room who think Jesus doesn't see what we're doing, but he does. Right? But what does he say? He says, another helper to be with you forever. Starting now and to be with you forever. even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. This is tough for us, especially in the West, to embrace a supernatural God. Isn't it? It's tough for me. Even when I see a miracle, I doubt. There's a girl in our group who is deaf. She's here this morning. She was deaf. Now she can hear. The first time I heard that, I said, really? I doubted, right? Can I be real? I doubted. And yet Jesus, by his Spirit, healed her. God help us, right? And so here we are. The Spirit, whom the world cannot receive, because I'll go on campus and I'll do these surveys around Halloween about the supernatural. I did this for years and I've done it intermittently. And I'll ask a simple question. Do you believe in the supernatural, right? And by that we mean anything beyond the material, what we can touch and feel and sense. And there was an emphatic no. I believe that, okay? Next question. Do you believe in God? Oh, yeah. See, it seems completely rational and consistent to believe in God way out there, way far away, so disconnected from my world, but not he's not supernatural. He's not present. He can't interact with me. That seems consistent, but we know it doesn't make any sense, right? God is supernatural, if he is, which he is, and he created us. He's outside of our natural world. But more than that, he wants to be intimately acquainted with all of our ways. He's a supernatural God. And so it's hard for us to swallow in the West. I mean, you go anywhere else in the world and say, God is supernatural. They're like, oh, yeah, I saw him. I did that. He did that. He's doing this right now. There's an embrace for the supernatural. But in the West, we have a problem with that. And there's various reasons for that I won't get into. But here's the reality. Whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That God's Spirit is with you and in you. Number two, I believe he who is with me helps me. He helps me. When I was preparing for that sermon, he helped me. When I was dealing with that issue with my spouse, he helped me. He said, shut up, right? Don't say that. Oh, yes. And then I walked away. And that saved hours of counseling and my own backside, right? And so he will help us by his Spirit. He helps us. He is Jesus. Jesus declared this. He is the helper. That's his name. He wants to. How can he help you if you don't interact with him? Now, he can help you even though you don't interact with him, but I have a feeling that the more you interact with him, the more help you'll get, right? And so I know we want to push all of the Holy Spirit's interaction with us into the subconscious and unconscious, but as we read this Bible, he very much invades our everyday lives and in our conscious world. And here he is. Jesus gives us his Spirit, his promised Spirit, who is with us, and he's with us to help us. Another word for this is the Greek word, parakletos, which means helper, advocate, encourager. How many of y'all need some encouragement? Yes, yes, yes. Some encouragement. Did you know God's Spirit lives inside of you if you believe, and he will encourage you? He's an encourager. He's a helper. He is the Spirit of God. Now, there was a man by the name of D.L. Moody. Anybody heard of him? He's a Christian back in the 1800s. And he was essentially the Billy Graham of his era. He had the largest church in Chicago. Now we have the Moody Bible Institute. And he was just a powerful man of God. In fact, there were some college students that invited him to speak to their retreat one summer in Mount Hermon, and there was about 200 or so college students there, and he was one of the keynote speakers. It was actually at that conference that 100 men signed a pledge to give their lives for foreign mission, which ignited Samuel Wilder and his sister Grace Wilder, which ignited the student volunteer movement, which would send in the next 40 years 20,000 missionaries from this nation to the nations of the world, the greatest missions thrust the world had ever seen. And this man was a part of that. He was one of the mentors of these young men, D.L. Moody. Now, D.L. Moody would come to this, the YMCA. Now, the YMCA today is not what it used to be, right? What it used to be was like the parachurch missions organization in the country. And so if you love Jesus, wanted to grow with God, you went to the YMCA. And so he would show up and he would preach at the YMCA. And there was these two young elderly ladies who would, not young elderly, that's impossible, right? Women. Right? There were these two women. Hey. Come on. I'm sorry. I stand corrected. I was right the first time. Young elderly women. Thank you, Irene. I knew I was right. Woo. There you go. And so they would sit on the front row, and he could tell they were praying during his message. So, women, what are y'all doing? He goes, D.L., we are praying for you. You're praying for me. Okay. That bothered him a little bit, so he said, thank you, and he'd come back, and they'd come back, and they'd sit on the front row, and then he'd say, what's going on? He goes, we're praying for you. He said, why? Pray for the lost. That's what he said. They need your prayers. Don't pray for me. He goes, no, we're praying for you that you might be filled with the Spirit. And he said, okay. Well, don't pray for me, pray with me. And he pulled them over, and they prayed. And the women said how they've never heard a man pray so violently, so earnestly, that God would fill him with the Spirit. And said he didn't just pray with them, but he prayed by himself. And one day he was walking through New York City on his way to London, and he said, God answered my prayer. The power of the Holy Spirit came on me, and I literally had to wander into one of my friend's houses, his apartments in New York City, and I asked for a private room, and I stayed there for hours, and the Holy Spirit began to roll over me time and time again. He said, I literally lifted up my hand. This is his son's words as he's writing his biography. He said he lifted up his hand, and he cried out, God, if you don't stop, I may die. He said, waves of liquid love and joy just rolled over me by the Spirit of God. And he said, you know what? I went to London, and the sermons were the same. I preached the same messages. He said, but hundreds came to Christ. And see, the Spirit empowered him, helped him. He didn't say, I didn't change anything I did. I just knew he was with me. Now, was he always with me? Yes. But I knew tangibly he was with me. He's with us to help us. Number three, finally, I believe he who is with me communicates. Now, where do I get that? He who is with me communicates to me. Now, this is how Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, John 14 through John 16, this is how he described the Spirit. Now, we're talking about a Spirit, God, Spirit. So I can imagine, I've tried to communicate about spiritual realities with physical words. It's hard. It really is. Luke stumbles over this time. He describes very similar encounters with very different words, because how do you describe this? And this is just how Jesus described the Holy Spirit. Do we have those up there? John 14 through 16. Do we have, not the verse, but the, do you have those points? There you go. I'm just rapid fire. Go back and read John 14 through 16, and you can read these in context, but this is what he said. He will teach you all things. He will bring to your remembrance all that I've said to you. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit. But when the Helper comes, the Holy Spirit, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. Very, very clear language that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He will bear witness about me, speaking of Jesus. He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. Whatever he hears, speaking of the Spirit, he will speak to you. He will declare, that's stronger than speech, right? He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. That's just one section of Scripture speaking of the Spirit. Now, What is this saying? Is that we can have an a relationship with the Spirit. He communicates to us. That if he is with you and he helps you, he wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. And that's what he's saying this morning. Now, this is something that helps me. What is God saying to me? First and foremost, God speaks to us, even as we just read, God speaks to us from his word, the Bible, the Old Testament, the New Testament, the canonical Bible, that God speaks to us through his word. In fact, the Bible says all scripture is God-breathed, the ruach, the breath of God, that God's spirit breathes through his word. He breathes his word into reality, and he breathes his word into our hearts when we read it. So God speaks mostly by the Spirit through his word. And in fact, if we aren't cultivating sensitivity to the word of God, we probably aren't hearing him in real life, right? If my wife left me a note, right, and then I saw that note and I called, what did you want to say? Did you read the note? Well, yeah, but this is easier. Right? No, read that and then I'll talk to you. You know, it's like, okay. And so God has given us his word. Do we cultivate sensitivity to the word of God, the Bible? He speaks predominantly through that. In fact, it's time with God and the Spirit of God that we begin to hear his voice, that we might hear him in everyday life. He will remind you of everything I said. That's what Jesus said. Secondly, we realize that the Bible is the final authority, sola scriptura, that God's word has the final say. God would say nothing to you directly that would contradict who God is in scripture and what God has explicitly said in scripture. And finally, we need to judge what the Holy Spirit is saying within community. God wouldn't say anything to you, and then you bring that out in the open and say, this is what I feel like God's saying. The Bible says that you know in part, and you see in part, like a dim mirror, that you don't see fully. And so bringing more people who understand God and walk with God brings a fuller picture to what God might be saying. So some practicals. What did we walk away with this morning? This is what we walk away with. That God is with you. God wants to help you by his Spirit, and he wants to communicate with you through his Spirit. That we need his help. We need his help. I need his help. And that he will help me unconsciously and consciously when I spend time with him and listen to his voice. He helps us this morning. Okay, Trish, you can come up, and as we close, let's pray this morning. Let's everyone stand as we pray. I want to pray for you this morning as we close. Think about this. What would it be like if as a church we cultivated sensitivity to the Spirit of God? This isn't just for preachers. This is for doctors. Imagine if Jesus was with you in your practice by his Spirit. Imagine if you went to work with Jesus every day. I bet we would look forward to our time a little bit more because Jesus is with us. I wonder what he's going to do today in my midst. What if you took Jesus to class with you? I bet you'd learn more. But you take better notes. And I bet that you would be aware of what God is doing in your midst of what he might want you to do around you. Imagine taking Jesus with us where we can by the Spirit of God who is with you and lives in you if you believe. Let's pray. Father, help us this morning. I need this the foremost. Help me, Holy Spirit. To be sensitive to you. If you're in here, every head bowed, every head closed, say, Blake, I need a fresh filling of God's Spirit. I just need him. Just raise your hands. I want to pray with you. God, I pray that you would fill every person right now who's saying, man, I need more of you, Holy Spirit, that you would pour out your Spirit on them this morning. in a fresh way. Encourage them, strengthen them, fill them in a tangible way that they know it's you, a down payment of what is to come, intimate knowing of Jesus forever. Lord, let us have a down payment this morning of the Spirit of God. Fill us. We need you, oh God. And Lord, if not this morning, then tomorrow, then the next day, then as we read our Bibles, as we spend time with you, as we walk to class, as we drive to work, that you would fill us with your Spirit in tangible ways, God. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen.